The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints of the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our studies this evening in the doctrine of the sinful trend of Adam, the old sin nature, Roman numeral 4, page 4 of our notes. Okay, the Bible is very clear that the natural man does not understand the things of God because they are spiritual and must be spiritually assessed. This demands a filling of God, the Holy Spirit, who indwells all believers. In this way, the STA is isolated. It's put in its case, so to speak. We have the grace apparatus perception functioning on our behalf. That is God, the Holy Spirit, in union with our human spirit, to assimilate the truth of Bible doctrine undistorted in this way. This is the design. This is why people can read the Bible and come up with all kinds of different interpretations, etc., because they try to filter it through their flesh, through their fleshly mind, through the sin nature, apart from God, the Holy Spirit. This is part of the worship that is supernatural, even though it is not strange to us, as we recognize the mechanics of it being 1 John 1:9 in our prayer confession, recognizing that we are placing ourselves intellectually honest and open before God, and He forgives us of our sins, personal sins otherwise, and therefore we are in a state of spirituality and a state of righteousness that He expects in order for us to ascertain those things that come from absolute righteousness, that is absolute veracity, the revelation of the divine viewpoint of God. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank You for Your many grace and mercies. We thank You yet for another opportunity to study the truth of Your Word. We thank You for giving us a clear understanding and insight in regards to those very issues that are set before us in regards to our life, in order so that we can maximize in regards to our service to You and glorify You in this way. We ask that God, the Holy Spirit, once again, will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the doctrine of the STA proposes that all of humanity is born into this world with a sin nature, and hence spiritually dead. The proposition that is presented in this regard obviously is based on documentation and putting pieces of the puzzle together under the study of man in its biblical sense. Roman numeral 4 here seeks to document and explain then the mechanics of the perpetuation of the STA to all mankind. As each child is born in this world, they are born with a sin nature, and in need of, obviously, all men of salvation because of their spiritual death and being held accountable as that less than absolute righteous. They are imperfect. They have sin and judgment, hence accounted against them. So this area of the doctrine looks at this aspect. It gives you your documentations in this concept of the doctrine. So a proof that the sin nature is located in the genetic code of the flesh, apart from the synonyms, obviously, we've already looked at, as it's referred to as the flesh, the body of sin, things of this nature. David said his conception, his birth, or the conception for the form of his fetus and then the birth. He says conception was marked by sin. Conception is when the sperm meets the egg and the first cell is produced. And since sex is not a sin between husband and wife, he must be discussing the origin of his old sin nature. That's Psalm 51:5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. Iniquity, as we explained, that awan is a complex Hebrew word. The root meaning of awan means power. It is used of abuse of power. And the subterfuge and treachery employ that brings oppression, injustice, and harm. That's exactly what the STA does. It abuses power to bring about destruction. And it's a good synonym for the STA. So he has brought forth in iniquity, in the power, in the sphere of power or injustice, and in sin. The word sin there is yebehet, and my mother conceived me. That refers to the first cell of his fleshly existence. And that particular psalm is in the context of David rebounding in regards to his sin of adultery and murder, in regards to Operation Bathsheba, where he had an adulterous affair with her and had her husband killed in that regards. And he recognizes that impetus, that force that was behind his actions in that regards, coming from his STA. So too, constant references again to the flesh and body as being the place of sin and lust. We were looking at these verses when we left off last class. We saw Romans 7:19, where Paul says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh." So the sin nature is part of every cell of the makeup of your body, your epidermis and all that it confines and wraps around, etc. Romans 7:23-25, 8:1-9-12, and then Galatians 5:16. That's where we left off, where it's referred to there as lust of the flesh. It's the flesh that lusts, in other words. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire or lust of the flesh. Your flesh is stimulated, and it stimulates you in your mind, your thinking, to carry out its agenda. Ephesians 2:3. Here Paul is dealing with the sin nature as it pertains to pre-salvation days and hence not to follow that example anymore. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. That's spiritual death in your state of unbelief in which you formerly walked. That's your course of life. This, as we saw in 1 John, is consistently unbroken in regards to letting the sin nature that has rulership over you from the very moment of the body, from the very moment of conception, and hence the soul, when it's plugged into the body in association with it, is judged as spiritually dead. And you walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of error. That is nothing other than Satan, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. That is the STA, is the connecting circuit, if you will, in regards to Satan controlling the human population, mankind. And then verse 3, among them, we too, believers, all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh. Nobody is an exception to this. All have been in that realm of complete authority over us by the flesh, having an authoritative role over us, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature. That's the natural man. Our behavioral science of understanding, children of wrath, children of God's judgment, even as the rest. So, all unbelievers are by nature sinful, are targeted in judgment by God based on that sinful condition. And the ultimate destiny in judgment is eternal wrath that is held, and ultimately the lake of fire on their behalf, unless they overturn the authoritative role of the sin nature through faith in Christ. That's what he did on the cross. He gained victory over the hold that Satan has as ruler of the world in that vein. We might add there that obviously we recognize that infant children, children who do not reach the age of God consciousness, or even those who may not have the mental capacity to understand and contemplate the existence of God, all these are given a free pass into heaven. That is because the volition is the highest law, and these are not able to make a choice for or against God, and God is not an unjust God. He's not going to condemn when someone does not have the capacity, the ability, to make an informed decision otherwise. So you can, I'll leave it to your own speculation. Why didn't God just kill everybody before he reached age of consciousness in your own mind? Of course, God also would know exactly what they were going to do if they did live. So you got to throw all that into the mix. Those are fun things for when you're just bored silly and you have nothing else to think about. You can think theology and things that try to wrap your mind around. That's Ephesians 2:3, Colossians 2:11. It doesn't always have to be about the cosmos and all the things the world has for you to contemplate. Spiritual realities, this should become second place, second nature to you over time. Colossians 2:11. Here where it's referred to as a body of flesh, and in him you were also circumcised, relating the symbolism of the doctrine of circumcision, which relates to isolation or eradication, if you will, positionally, but otherwise isolation of the sin nature through faith in Christ and rebound. With a circumcision made without hands, the foreskin of the male phallus is just a worthless piece of flesh. There's no real purpose for it. Can be more problems than good otherwise, as medical world recognizes for the male, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So Christ performs a spiritual circumcision through his work on the cross, that is isolating the SGA, basically eradicating it in God's eyes for all eternity, and giving God the ability then to simply forgive based on confession experientially for the believer priest to function in a state of spirituality. 1 Peter 3:21. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. How many people have taken that verse out of context? That you got to be baptized to be saved. Now, this is a spirit baptism that's in view here, or this water baptism that's in view in regards to its symbolism of being cleansed from the repercussions of the sin nature. Baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh. That's reference to the SGA, see. Personal sins that comes from the SGA, but an appeal to God for a good conscience. That is a conscience that's been hypersensitized in regards to God's will over and beyond just the norms and standards that are programmed in everybody's conscience that are, and everyone's given one through procreation in the soul, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We dealt with that when we did Peter. 2 Peter 2:10 and 18. Verse 9, God, the Lord, knows how to rescue the godly from temptation, to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge the flesh. That's basically to give their STA free rein to serve it, to meet its lusts and desires. Those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. God's big on authority. Misacclimation, rebellion against authority can bring much misery in one person's life. Daring, self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. The angelic hosts, the elect angels, the holy angels, if you will, are constantly in service in regards to the human race, especially on behalf of believers. And they stand for all the righteousness that God is, in contrast to the fallen angels, the demons under Satan, in their rebellion against God. And those who obviously indulge their sin natures will not take advantage in regards to the grace given to them under salvation and rebound. They find this very repugnant. Because they obviously, when you're running on your sin nature, your service is to Satan. That's the way it is. You're following his regime. You're following his, what he wants to happen in regards to life. And many things that mankind promotes under their sin nature, elect angels find very repugnant, obnoxious, repulsive in that regard. Angels are quite magnificent creatures, and understand they love Bible doctrine. By all indications, they are often, if not always, in audience regards around where sound Bible doctrine is being taught, even though we may not see them. 2 Peter 2:10. It was in verse 18, for speaking out arrogant words of vanity. Those things that are anti-truth or distortion of truth is vanity. It's all vain. All these things you see out there in churches, all the different activities that they get involved in, and all the different programs, these things that are not sponsored and authorized by the scriptures, etc., in regards to bona fide activities with respect to local churches and things of this nature. It's all a vanity, promoting these things. They entice by fleshly desires. We've got a new car. Come in for a drawing. Come to our church and draw for a new car. What's that appealing to? The lust grid. Ooh, a new car. I'll go to church there. Or we got a lot of singles. You can come join our singles groups. And the lust grid, I'm looking for an opposite number or someone otherwise in that respect, to appeal to them. That's one of the most refreshing things that I ever can remember first getting on doctrine. There was nothing there to appeal to you other than the scriptures themselves. Just by the very nature of how Bible class is conducted and the authoritative role of presenting the message in that respect, and that there is no punches withheld in regards to throwing out the truth and letting it land where it may land. And you can take it or you can leave it. Unfortunately, most people will end up rejecting it at certain levels, if not completely across the board. By sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error. Some of us can look back on our past and say, how in the world did God get us out of that mess and get us under sound doctrine? He puts you in with the right people at the right time. He knows your volition. He knows what it needs and what it needs to hear and when it needs to hear it and all these things. And next thing you know, you're under sound Bible doctrine. And you barely escape the air of all the religiosity that's otherwise around you, seeking to entertain you and draw you in their direction. And then confer 1 John 2:16. This we'll be looking at later again. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, those things that physically stimulate the sin nature, the lust of the eyes, those focuses that you have in life driven by the sin nature, and the boastful pride of life, that's your accomplishments, human accomplishments. That's what the population, the general population of the cosmos celebrates, is human accomplishments. Whether it's in sports, whether it's in academia, whether it's in business, science, medical, these people are the great people in the world. But yet the Bible says people that the world's not even worthy of can often be found living in caves, poor, destitute because of persecution around them by others, and things of this nature. So, again, it's not anything against doing things. I mean, David did great things, other leaders, kings, Solomon, etc. But there's a difference between doing it under God's directive will and God blessing you in doing it versus pursuing it under your sin nature in violation or compromise in regards to your NPR or Bible doctrine otherwise. Major difference. A lot of people probably excel in business monetarily, etc., economically, if they were not committed to their NPR and the principle of right pastor or right local church and things of this nature, and not willing to compromise that. As I've stated in the past, in the business side of the end, I met a lot of different types of people in businesses, etc., before my pastorate days. Employment, placement, service. The guy told me, he said, if you're willing to move, he said, I can get you at the top of the heap in regards to the profession you're in. But you got to be willing to move. Got to go here, you have to go there, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And by that time, I think I was getting on doctrine or was on doctrine, so I can't do that. He said, well, you can sit here and suffer then. So I did. So God gave me my church. Or brought me to the church. I'll put it that way. All right. So in the flesh, lust of the flesh, shows where the SCA resides or is placed, part of. That also brings about the necessity of the virgin birth, which we'll look at Romans 6. Roman numeral 6 here in the doctrine later as Romans 8:3 for immediate reference. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, that which possesses the sin nature, the law is a curse. It does not exalt or raise the flesh to a higher status. It shows it for what it is. God did send his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. It doesn't say it's sinful, but it's true humanity. If you saw Jesus on the streets, he would not stand out apart from maybe crowds following him or something of that nature. He just saw him do a miracle. But just walking down the street, he would not stand out among the Jewish population at all. He is very normal looking. All these pictures you see, these pictures are nothing more than artist renderings of their own imagination. They didn't see Jesus. They don't know what he looked like. Come on. You know, this long-haired pictures that so many of us fundies growing up were seeing all the time in regards to our parents' homes and grandparents, etc. Jesus didn't have long hair. Long hair is a sign of rebellion in regards to a male. Long hair, it has its proper place on the female. All that's in the doctrine. Doesn't mean that he wore a crew cut. But he didn't have this shoulder-length hair. And I probably told this story too. When I was roughnecking in Texas Panhandle, I went fishing or swimming one day, and back then I had long hair. I was in total rebellion, and a beard, you know, my old hippie days. And a little kid, I was walking by, a little kid, Jesus, Jesus, turned around, what's that? And he was looking at me. I said, no, I'm not Jesus. But see, that goes to show the mindset that was being promoted, and what the people grew up to think, that he's this hippie looking guy with long hair. No way, Yahweh. Anyway, that joke, you know, and it shows him there with the hippie look. No, Jesus didn't have long hair. But he appeared otherwise as a normal human being. There wasn't this aura about him. All this mysticism that's attached to him. Most of this comes from, you know, Catholicism and their projections and things of this nature. A lot of it does. Now, I won't say most of it, but a lot of it does. And then it's promoted by others who otherwise... they don't care about studying. See, one thing that sets all of us apart from almost 99.9% of the churches out there, we're willing to sit down and study God's Word. Now, I mean study it. Not some superficial rendering. Here's a tape of the entire Bible, listen to it, and you can go through the entire Bible in 3 months, you know. Give me a break. I've been through a book. It takes a hell of a lot longer than 3 months. Even the short ones, most often. No, we're serious. We want to know. And there's only one resource that you can point me to that can show you so that you can know, and that is the Holy Scriptures. Old Testament and New Testament combined. They're perfect. They have God's perfect balance of justice. That's why you got to take it exactly. Otherwise, you get off in the world of legalism or you go liberal. And there is no contradiction in the Bible, only apparent of what may seem like on the surface. But with further study, etc., you're able to harmonize and see what's going on. Like how salvation terms are used in both phase 1 and phase 2, justification, reconciliation, can be used in both cases, see. Anyway, all right, I'm off on that. God did, sending His own Son, verse 3, in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. See? And how is He able to do that? Because He was sinless. He didn't have a sin nature. He couldn't have a sin nature to begin with. Otherwise, He would have been judged as spiritually dead, being born in this world and needing salvation just like everybody else. Hence the virgin birth. Recognizing that the male parent is the transmitter of the sin nature gene, the female is simply a carrier. A female has one. They're all infected. Every child is infected because every child has a male parent, basically. Contrary to what the homosexual population may try to propose otherwise. For the fact that the STA is not in the soul, as we've already dealt with that, since the soul comes by creation, and God does not create imperfect beings. So again, this, you've got to recognize the makeup of man, both material and immaterial. The soul is where volition resides. It's the seat of our emotions, etc. And God places the soul into the newborn baby. That first breath of life is God placing the soul into the body. The last breath of life is when God unplugs that soul. And obviously, they can keep an organism artificially functioning, but brain dead, no brain waves. I can almost guarantee you there's no soul in that body. And Genesis 1:27, again, bara created ex nihilo compared to the body that was formed, yatsar, the difference between the Hebrew language. Back then. And God created bara. That created ex nihilo. God's still creating. Every time a baby is born in this world, God's created another soul. Creation has not ceased. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created male and female. He created them. And in 2:7, when he built the body, you have a different Hebrew word than the Lord. God formed man. That's our verb. Yatsar. To build. To manufacture. Form man of dust from the ground. He used material which he had to have in order to make a physical body. And then he breathed in his nostril the breath of life that he, Barad, created. Ex nihilo, out of nothing. That's what that means, out of nothing, Latin. He created our entire universe, ex nihilo, out of nothing. Which the world of science always seems to come to that conclusion, but they can't explain how, and they come up with all these idiot ideas. Anything that ought to offend you, you know, talking about all the offenses in regards to the political world out there. They are seeing all these shows that shows monkeys running all over the place and keep talking about these are our cousins. This is what we evolved from. Well, maybe you. But I sure didn't come from that. That is probably the most depressing things you can think of. That really? That's my lineage? Look out, it's flying through the air, if you know what I mean. You've ever been to the zoo. There are some people that act like them. They act like animals. But anyway. A gives you the evidence that sin nature is located in the body, in the flesh. B, now the mechanics of how this works, as I've been hitting on and explaining here as we've gone along, of the perpetuation of the STA, the sinful trend of Adam, how it's passed down among the progeny from our corporate parents. So one, since the STA originated with Adam at the fall and is in the flesh, Adam can perpetuate nothing better than himself. Sin can only perpetuate sin, basically. Minus R, another way to look at it, minus R, anything less than perfectly absolute righteousness cannot produce absolute righteousness. It can only produce another thing minus R. Because once you're imperfect, you can never be perfect, see. So two, when his trend became sinful, he acquired the STA with his lust via genetic engineering through eating of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. Whatever that fruit was. We don't know what it was. Where the whole thing about the apple came about, I can't tell you. But I'm pretty sure it wasn't an apple. It was something that had properties in it that would directly affect the very genetics of one's body and manipulate it. Three, this he passed on to his progeny in procreation. Four, the STA begins in each person when the 23 chromosomes of the male fertilize the 23 chromosomes of the female ovum, the egg. So five, so the genetic code in general and the STA genes in particular are found in the first cell and spreads into all cells, approximately 100 trillion during gestation, during the formation of the fetal body. Six, but the STA manifests itself in the genes of the cells as a central nervous system and has the excellent opportunity to influence the real you from birth. How it is able to express itself is through our brain computer, to put it quite simply. Our brain is made of flesh. And our soul is plugged into our central nervous system, also able to communicate with the brain and the body otherwise in that capacity. And hence, it influences the soul, which we refer to as the real you, which is, since it's created for all eternity and goes on without the body. Genesis 6:5. Evidence in regards to the population of mankind being exposed to the sin nature and inheriting it pre-Diluvian period. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart, his brain computer, his thinking and his soul making these decisions, was only evil continually. How fast the SCA took control over the population and negative volition dominating the earth, which throughout history, with the exception of parts of it, negative volition dominates the human landscape. And by the time you get down to the flood, which will occur 720 years after this point in history that God is observing the human race, there will be only 8 believers alive on this planet. That's Noah and his family. Methuselah was one of the last believers chronologically that would have been around, and that's recorded, and he dies the year of the flood, basically, from the chronological records that we are able to derive. Only 8 believers. And after the flood, you have 8 believers then that are designed to repopulate the earth. And out of the 8 believers, it's not long before negative volition again takes hold and starts dominating the landscape. And the SCA exposing and manifesting itself even among those believers. And we know that through the passages that talks about the 8 men in Peter in regards to the 8 souls that were part of the flood that were delivered. Anyway. Genesis 6:5, 8:21b. The Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to himself, Noah, as he worships God, sacrifice has already been instituted as part of the teaching aid and ritual to teach the salvation of Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah, and his role. He said, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. Looks at the culpability factor. In other words, the SCA manifests itself in a natural aspect before that in babies, etc. Angry, scared, things of that nature. But it's not held accountable. The child is not held accountable until they reach that age of God consciousness. Hence, from their youth, generally you might put that age, the period somewhere 10 to adolescent years up to the early teens. And I will never again destroy every living thing as I've done. God promises not to ever flood the world again. Instead, he'll just fire it up. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? That is metaphorical language reflected upon the SCA expressing itself through the brain computer, the heart. And it's sick, a spiritual sickness. Matthew 12, 34 and 35. Rendition by Christ addressing volition as well as the STA and its effect on man. Verse 33, he states, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit, as he addresses the religious leaders of his time. And that is, express your volition one way or the other. And the evidence will be seen in your actions in life, whether you're positive or whether you're negative. Again, contrary to many of the fundies seeking to, quote, win, in quote, people over to Jesus. Jesus says, express your volition one way or the other. It's your choice. See? It's your choice. I can't make up your mind for you. I can't make you believe. You've got to do that yourself. You've got to apply the doctrine. I can't force you to apply the doctrine. I can enforce the decorum of the assembly under my jurisdiction and authority. But beyond that, you've got to apply the doctrine yourself. All I can do is give you the doctrine. And it's up to you what you do with it. Anyway, and he goes in, again, our loving Jesus, 34, who never calls him by names, by the way. You brood of vipers, you snakes in the grass. John the Baptist was also known for addressing in this type of fashion. How can you, being evil, speak what is good? Here he's reflecting upon, even if they want to spit out doctrine to him, they're being led and motivated by their sin nature in unbelief. See? And therefore, what good they do amid is human good, not any good that is honored by God. Under divine good. For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. We generally are what we speak, what we say. The good man out of his good treasure, the good treasure would be Bible doctrine. This would be a divine good man. Brings forth what is good. The evil man out of his evil treasure. The evil treasure is a human viewpoint that's sponsored by the STA. Brings forth what is evil. That is the entire category of evil, human viewpoint, evil in general, etc. And I say to you that every careless word that man shall speak, they shall render account for it in the day of judgment. And you say, well, words are not important. Oh, I guess that just got blown out of the saddle. Yeah, your words are important. Obviously, God knows your intent. God doesn't count. God's not legalistic, so he's not going to be legalistic in regards to what you say. You know, things of that nature. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. They reject Jesus as Messiah. They openly speak that, and those words will condemn them. Unless they obviously come to repentance sometime in their life after the fact. And then Mark 7:20-23. The legalists out there, they love to, the religious legalists, they love to try to impress upon people that your body is a temple of God. Okay, I'm with you. Yeah, it is. And then they come in, and because maybe you don't do something that they consider to be exceptionally healthy, like smoking or whatever you you want to pick out of that. They say, you're not to defile that temple. And by smoking, you're defiling your temple. I've heard that my whole life. That's not what defiles the temple, people. And this part of the scriptures here documents the fact that that's what Jesus wasn't talking about, what goes into one's mouth that defiles the temple. It's what comes from your heart that defiles the temple. I'm not saying that smoking is good for you. I'm not promoting that. That's your business. You like a good cigar on occasion? Come on up to the porch and I'll smoke one with you. That's my business, as it's your business. But it's just religious idea. This religious ideology that people like to hammer over your head in a self-righteous form because they don't smoke, but yet, they're only about 250 pounds overweight. On the other end of the coin. Well, we'll see what kills you first. Don't get me going about smoking. I can document for you people who live in the Far East and the Orient and in the mountains that smoke their whole lives and live on average in the 90s and sometimes 100 years old. It's not the tobacco. Tobacco was a target in regards to the liberal movement because they were one of the major financial supporters of the NRA. And they were targeted. And of course, the government gets involved, and you start putting in all these chemicals and everything else into things, and people doing that and abusing as they do our agriculture. Otherwise, well, I'm on my soapbox tonight, am I not? And yeah, it's gonna do something to you. Anyway, this is a stand against legalism. Know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Listen to that BS. You may have to listen to it, but you don't have to abide by it and let it throw you. And here, Mark 7:20-23, and he was saying, that which proceeds out of man, that is what defiles a man, defiles the temple. For from within, out of the heart of man, within looks at the sin nature that starts in the mental attitude. All sin begins in the mental attitude. As it manifests itself through the central nervous system and the brain computer. From within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornication, sexual sins, thefts, murders, adulteries, works of coveting and wickedness, verse 22, as well as deceit, sensuality. To be sensual is a sin. And there's verses that says men aren't supposed to wear women's clothing, women aren't supposed to wear men's clothing. Take that one to the bank today. Pangenders, or whatever they call them, pansies is what they are. I guess women could be pangender. I don't know what that is. Truly, every unclean bird is settling so fast in our society. Sensuality, envy, slander, sins of the tongue, pride and foolishness, all these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. It's manifestation of the STA, and it gets you out of fellowship. Point 7, so all men are sinners inherently due to genetic engineering. 8, volition of the real you remains free to respond to grace and upset the rule of the STA. God gave us an option. He gave us an out. That's through the person of Jesus Christ and the truth of Bible doctrine. That we don't have to go that route. That the rest of the world, where the many take the broad highway in regards to life that way. So see, this section then deals with the mechanics of spiritual death, how it works in association with the STA. So one, Adam voluntarily chose to sin and died as God said. Dying you will die. First spiritual, and then ultimately it brought about physical death. Two, under spiritual death he lost his human spirit and acquired a sinful trend putting him in need of a new birth. He entered into a state of carnality. And he had no true spiritual nature apart from his soul. The spiritual in regards to a direct connection to God and fellowship. So three, he passed on the STA to his children, thereby to all humanity via procreation. 24. So at physical conception, each person inherits his or her own old sin nature and becomes a living soul at birth via the imputation of the breath of life. That's the new Shema from God. Our old sin natures are unique, just kind of like our fingerprints are. Obviously, there's going to be similarities with everybody. But depending upon your lineage, your father, etc., and their sin nature and their propensities, etc., all this will influence the sin nature of their offspring. Some people have certain areas that tend to dominate, and then others have other areas. Not everybody has the sexual lust trends on the same level and gravity as other people. Or lying, or, you know, the murder of people, you know. So five, in addition to the inheriting of the sin nature and giving of life via the soul, man is born spiritually dead. That's documented in Ephesians 2:1, and you were dead in trespasses and sins. The manifestations of violating God's righteousness under personal sins and being judged as a sinful creature. In the sphere of that, the reality of your nature. Six, spiritual death spreads to all men when Adam's original sin is imputed, reckoned, if you will, to your account, to the SCA at the point of physical life. Romans 5, 12, and 13, which we had read earlier. Therefore, just as through one man, sin, there is referring to the sin nature, entered into the world through a personal sin. Not only the STA, death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin, for until the law, that's the Mosaic law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. So we are counted as sinful creatures, and therefore our Father's sin nature follows us, or has preceded us, and then follows us in our life. Genesis 2:17 was... dying, you will die. Okay. So seven, the background to the imputation of Adam's original sin to the STA is the fact that divine justice must judge all sinful conditions and sins at some point in the angelic conflict. All sin is judged. It must be judged by righteousness. If something's wrong, it's got to be reckoned with. That's the right thing to do. The right thing to do is not to turn a blind eye to those things that are wrong and just let it go on. No, it must be judged. And where a sinful condition exists, it becomes a target. We're born with a big target planted on our body for judgment. our body is that target because of our sin nature. So again, Genesis 2:17.8, Adam's sin was judged, producing spiritual death. He lost his human spirit. The human spirit is created by God and set apart for the truth. And it's created in righteousness. It's in the sphere of righteousness. It cannot survive in a state of unrighteousness. Must be connected and directly associated with absolute righteousness. So nine, so all of Adam's posterity shares in his spiritual death from birth, and that involuntarily. We didn't choose to do what Adam and Eve did in the garden. In fact, none of us are going to ever commit that sin. It's impossible to commit that very sin. But yet, we're still held accountable Romans 5:14-8. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned voluntarily, in the likeness of Adam's offense. That by association of being a human being, possessing the sin nature, we are targets ourselves, and we are associated directly with him. Romans 5:15b, for if first class condition, meaning is true, by the transgression of the one, Adam's original sin, the many, that's Adam's progeny, which equals mankind, died of that spiritual death. In Romans 5:17a, for if, first class condition again, it is true by the transgression of the one, Adam's original sin, death, spiritual death, reigned through the one. It gained control over the entirety of his offspring. Romans 5:18a, so then as through the one transgression there resulted condemnation, as katakrima, katakrima, means condemnation, that's the penalty or spiritual death, to all men. Romans 5:19, for as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. And again, like I said, you say, well, that doesn't sound fair to me, that I get held accountable for Adam's sin based on another doctrine, you know, son's not judged by the father and things of this nature. But you possess a sin nature. You're found in possession of it. You're guilty. And my contention is none of us would have done any better in the garden. Not a single one of us. And that takes you all back to the power of the will. And truly, you talk about the celebrity of Jesus Christ and exalting him and his humanity and what he was able to accomplish on this planet. And why Satan thought he could undo that. You know what those odds are? Think about it. The entire population of the human race and only one is going to be capable of doing this. God knew. So don't take that one to Las Vegas and expect to win. So the principle, point 10, again, I'm kind of, I know, talking a little bit here, but to give you some insight in regards to the thoughts. Principle, the imputation demands a home. It's funny how some Christians have a problem with being imputed in regards to Adam's original sin, but they don't have any problem being imputed with righteousness by God through our faith in Christ. That's reckoned to our account. What did you do to deserve that? So imputation demands a home, and the home, the target of Adam's original sin, is his STA, producing spiritual death. And that, again, that's brought out in Romans 5:13b, but sin is not imputed, as elogeo, E-L-L-O-G-E-O, a technical commercial term, to charge to an account, as it's used in Philemon 18, when there is no law. So 11 is one sin is charged to all men, producing universal spiritual death. Since God must judge all sinful conditions, all sin natures, where they exist, they got to be judged. Principle there, 12, where the sin nature, the trend, the sinful trend of Adam leads, his sin must follow. It's on a leash. 13, the justice of God has no choice but to impute the result, Adam's original sin, to his cause, Adam's trend. We all have that trend. Since God has to judge sin in the flesh. 14, although Adam's original sin is involuntary in his progeny, it is logical, consistent, and just for God to condemn all flesh possessing the old sin nature via imputation. 15, in Adam all die, 1 Corinthians 15:22, and we are all born in Adam via genetic engineering and imputation. 16, the necessity to judge man at birth with spiritual death conversely stifled the giving of the human spirit by God. Hence, we're only born dichotomous of two parts, body and soul, rather than trichotomous. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light these things. In Jesus' name, amen.